27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27. On one occasion, Moses was in the desert and he saw a very unusual sight. He saw a bush that was burning and it would not be extinguished. It wouldn't go out. It kept burning. And out of that bush, he heard a voice speaking and saying, "Put off the shoes from your feet, for the ground whereupon thou standest is holy." I feel that strongly about our passage this morning and about the sermon this morning. It's holy ground because it deals with the cross, what was accomplished at the cross, what happened at the cross. First of all, I want us to read from Matthew chapter number 27, verses 45 through 54. Verses 45 through 54. "Now, from the seventh hour," that would be 12 noon, our time, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour," until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Many years ago, a man by the name of N.B. Harold, wrote a song entitled "The Unveiled Christ." And he based it on the text found in verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." I want to do two things this morning. First of all, I want to sing you a song. And secondly, I want to preach you a sermon. Let's go with the song. Once our blessed Christ in beauty was veiled off from human view, but through suffering, death, and sorrow, he has rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Now he is with God the Father, interceding there for you. For He is the mighty conqueror. Since He rent the veil in two. Holy angels bow before Him. Men of earth give praises due. For He is the well-beloved, since He rent the veil in two. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Now, that text says this: behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The forerunner of the tabernacle, or rather the temple, was the tabernacle. That is, the temple was preceded by the tabernacle, and that tabernacle was not a thing in the world but a tent. It was 15 feet high, 45 feet long, and it was 15 feet in width. This is where God met with His people. In a temple. They didn't have a church back there. They didn't have church buildings back there. They had a temple. And then before the temple was the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was a tent. And that's where God met with His people. All of the furniture and material in the tabernacle and the temple spoke of Jesus Christ. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. When the writer of Hebrews talks about the first covenant, he's talking about the Mosaic covenant. He's talking about the covenant of law. And he said that they had ordinances of divine service. They had a service back then, as we have services in our church today, and they had a worldly sanctuary. That is, men erected the tent. There was a tabernacle made. The first, that is, the first part of that tabernacle, or inside the first area of that tent, was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. But after the second veil, he's leaving the sanctuary, proceeding into the second division of that tent called the Holy of Holies, or here in their text, the Holiest of All. Now, in that particular area, it had a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests, and notice that's plural in your Bible, the priests, plural, went into the first tabernacle. They were allowed into the first area, or the sanctuary of the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They had to take care of that golden altar. They had to take care of the candlestick. They had to take care of the table of showbread and all the many things and duties that had to be performed in the sanctuary, the first part of that tent. But into the second went the high priest. That's singular. Not priests, plural, but only the priest and him alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That is, how man could get into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. That tabernacle was a type. It was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, the brazen altar was located outside of this tent, out in the outer court. And that brazen altar was the place where the animals were sacrificed by the hundreds and by the thousands. Also, that brazen altar speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ, because it was at Calvary that the Lamb of God was crucified and slain for our sins. So that brazen altar is the type, and it points to the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a laver at the opening of the tent, just outside in the outer court, and it was called the brazen laver, and it was representative of Christ, the Word of God. Because it was made of brass, you could look into that laver and see a reflection of yourself. And the priests, before they entered into the sanctuary to take care of the duties of the priesthood, they had to wash their hands, they had to wash their feet, and they had to wash their faces in this brazen laver to prepare for the service to worship God. Then once inside, to the right, there was the showbread table. That speaks of Christ, the bread of life. On the left side was the golden candlestick or the golden lampstand. That speaks of Christ, the light of the world. Directly in front, just before going into the Holy of Holies, was a golden altar, and that was Christ the intercessor. No animal was ever sacrificed on that golden altar. Only incense was burned and made and offered unto God. And behind the ark, or rather behind the veil, was the ark representing the person and work of Christ. Both tabernacle and temple had a curtain which divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was called the veil. Immediately in front of this veil was the golden altar of the table of incense. But immediately in back of this veil was located the ark and the mercy seat. Only the high priest could enter this place once a year on the Day of Atonement and not without blood. Thus, we see that the veil was a very important part of the tabernacle. As soon as the Lord Jesus died on the cross, immediately there were four phenomena or wonders that took place, which only God could do. Number one was the rending of the veil, or the tearing of the veil from top to bottom. It split, and it could never be used again. That's important. Second of all, the earth began to quake. It did this when God gave the law to Moses, and it does it again now when Christ perfectly completes and is obedient to the law of Moses. And the rocks were split in two to demonstrate the power of the gospel over sin-hardened lives. And fourthly, the graves were opened to show that Christ has the power over sin and death. In this message, I want us to look more closely at the rending of the veil at the dividing or the tearing of the veil. And I want to give you four things by way of an outline, and we'll endeavor to follow them as best we can. It's a very important subject. It is a very delicate subject. It is a very essential subject. Number one is the description of the veil. What did it look like? Number two, the designation of the veil. What was it designed to do? Number three, the definition of the veil. Who or what did it represent? And number four, the dividing of the veil. How and why was it torn? Let's look first this morning at the description of the veil. And the Word of God cannot be improved on. Therefore, we turn to it for the description. In Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 34. Exodus chapter number 26, verses 31 through 34. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches. That's in the King James Version. The word tatches means the hooks or the clasp that held the veil in an upright position. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide between you, between the holy place and the most holy. So it's going to divide between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. This description of the veil. The temple veil was 60 feet tall. Now notice I said the temple veil. The temple was quite a bit larger than the tabernacle. Both had a veil. It would be a smaller veil in the tabernacle, but the temple veil was 60 feet tall. Was 30 feet wide and 6 inches thick. It took 300 priests to wash it. It could not be torn with a team of oxen on either side pulling in opposite directions. Now the colors of the veil, blue, purple, and scarlet. The order of the colors is repeated 24 times in the book of Exodus, but it'll always be in this order, blue, purple, and scarlet. Now the blue is the blue of heaven, and it speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven. He was the Son of God. The scarlet speaks of the blood of the earth. That is his humanity. Just as much as he was God, he was also man, God incarnate. And then you come to the color purple. It blends the other two, and it refers to his work and person. If you take blue and you take scarlet and you mix it, you come out with purple, and it blends with blue and scarlet, indicating the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, the designation of the veil. The designation of the veil. What was the intended purpose of it? What was its design to do? It was to separate God's place from man's place. God has a place, and man has a place. And one of the greatest crimes of this generation is man is trying to invade God's place. This veil separated God's place from man's place. God was on one side of the veil and man was on the other. Inside the veil, God sat on the mercy seat between the wings of angels. Outside the veil, man sat on the ground, waiting in his sins. It was to keep man out of the presence of God. One of the purposes of the veil, to keep man out of the presence of God. Only the high priest once each year could enter into the Holy of Holies. No one else was permitted. This writing was not on it literally, but it could have been very easily, no trespassing. You could not get from the sanctuary into the Holy of Holies. It was to keep man out of the... That's important. That's very important. It was to keep man out and away from the presence of God. And thirdly, it was to prevent man from knowing what went on inside. The veil, because of its thickness, was not transparent. It was not made of cheesecloth. You could not see through it. They would see the priest go inside, but could not see what he was doing. The people could only wonder what the inside of the veil looked like. Now then, the description, let's go to the definition of the veil. By the definition of the veil, who or what did the veil represent? Everything else in the tabernacle and the temple spoke of Jesus Christ, and the veil was no exception. If you really want to know what the veil represents or who it represents, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now you're talking about boldness. It'd take a lot of boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could get in there, and that once a year. But now in the New Testament, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest or the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It is a new way because you don't have to go around it. You go through it. Do you not see that? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Every time the Old Testament priest once a year would go behind the veil, he had to walk around it. But in the New Testament, we have boldness to enter through it. It is a new way. And it is a living way in that you will not die doing it. In the Old Testament, every person who tried to do it was smitten with death. But in Jesus Christ and his blood, we have a new and living way. And here's the key. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. The flesh and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this veil and the teaching of the veil. We can perhaps see this more clearly as we understand the threefold purpose of the veil, as I've already mentioned to you, but let's detail it just a little bit. I said to you that it acted as a separator or a divider. One side was God, the other side was man. It separated the place of God from the place of man. As Christ hung on the cross, it too separated the place of God from the place of man. No man hath ascended from heaven and come down to this earth except the Son of Man. But the point being this, heaven is the Lord's. Heaven speaks of God. Heaven is where God lives to rule sovereignly His creation. And earth has been contaminated with sin. It is the place of man. And so as Christ hung on the cross, it too separated the place of God, heaven, from the place of man on earth. Man seeks for amalgamation today. We want to deify man and humanize God. We propose that there's a little bit of God in every man and there's a little bit of man in God. But this is not so. God is absolutely holy. Man is absolutely sinful, and Christ separated the two on the cross. He separated the two on the cross. And at a point while he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that precise moment, Christ Jesus became sin for us. You've got to see this, dear friend. When he began his ministry, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, hear you him." But on the cross, when he became sin, God separated, as it were, the Father from the Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It acted as a separator or a divider. The veil also acted as a barrier. The unrent veil, or the veil before it was torn, kept man out of the presence of God. Only the high priest could enter in there once each year. Before the flesh of Christ was torn on the cross, his sinless humanity kept people from the presence of God. Selah, swallow twice and think about that for a moment. Before the flesh of Christ was torn on the cross, his sinless humanity kept people from the presence of God. We may admire the beauty of the veil and its texture, but that would not gain us entrance. We're told it was one of the most remarkable pieces of embroidery that has ever been produced, the veil that hung in the temple. It is most interesting to read the infinite details that went into making of this veil. And then on top of that, they embroidered pictures of two golden cherubims. And the people could look at that canvas, or rather that curtain. They could look at that veil and they could ooh, and they could ah, and they could say, "Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever seen?" But still, my dear friends, they'd be separated from God. Man today can look at the humanity of Christ and say, "Well, he was a humanitarian. He healed the sick. He raised the dead." We're not saved because he healed the sick and raised the dead. We're saved because he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It acted as a barrier. One may talk about this example of Jesus' life. The humanity of Christ was sinless, and we must be that sinlessness for God's approval, and we certainly are not. The veil acted as a concealing mystery. A concealing mystery. The people wondered what it looked like and what happened on the other side of the veil. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is based upon the incarnation. And it's perhaps the greatest mystery in the world. How could one man, Jesus Christ, be Almighty God robed in flesh? You run into the hypostatic union of Christ, the two natures in one person. Christ was all God, He was all man in one person. We don't understand that. It's a mystery, but yet we accept it. There was darkness in the Holy of Holies. There was no artificial lighting. There was no candle. There was no light whatsoever in the Holy of Holies except the Shekinah light of God's glory. And it lit up, my dear friends. Whenever the high priest would go in, it lit up with God's glory so the priest could function as the high priest, making atonement for the sins of the people. When Christ became sin for us, God forsook His Son, and darkness covered the land for 3 hours. Brings us to this fourth item, the dividing or the rending of the veil. Again, our text in verse number 51 of chapter number 27 of Matthew. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. May I remind you, it was rent or it was torn while hanging between heaven and earth. So our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging between heaven and earth as He was being crucified. Second of all, it was torn from the top to the bottom. Man did not tear the veil. God, the Father, tore the veil from the top to the bottom. In John chapter 10, verse number 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Watch this. I have the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was rent from the top. It was a divine rending. God did the tearing of it. There's an isolated verse, but it is so full of meaning in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 13, verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The Lord Jesus on the cross was smitten with the sword of divine justice. Man did not do this. God the Father did this. Now, that's verified clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, where the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was rent from top to bottom. It was also rent and torn while the priest was offering the evening sacrifice. What time in the afternoon would the priest begin to offer that afternoon sacrifice? At 3 o'clock. When did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross? At 3 o'clock. That Old Testament priest was right in front of the veil. He had already gone inside the temple. He had already walked up to the golden altar table, and he was standing right before this huge curtain, this huge veil, and all of a sudden, he was fear struck. He heard a tear, and when he looked up, he saw the temple veil splitting from the top. And the split began to make its way down to the earth, all the way down the length of that thing until it got to the bottom. And when it did, the veil opened up. It was rent when the priest was offering the evening sacrifice. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus on the cross said, "It's finished"? Of the many things he meant by that, one thing he meant was that all the priestly duties stopped as the veil was being ripped open. All the priestly sacrifices, all the priestly prayers, all of that Old Testament ritual stopped when the temple veil was rent. The Lord Jesus said, "It's finished." Why is it finished? Because according to 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And he was being sacrificed, and there's no more need for any other animal sacrifice. Christ did that. And the veil being split set forth that truth. What is the significance of the rent veil? The death of Christ fulfilled all the Levitical duties and types of the temple. By the way, no one had ever seen the temple veil ripped before because it had never been torn before. And as this particular priest was making an offering unto the Lord at the golden offering, offering incense to the Lord, it began to split and split and split, and finally the whole thing opened up. Now, don't tell anybody. What did he see? He's seeing what others would have died to see but could not. No man knew but the high priest himself. And now he stands before the rented veil. The no trespassing curtain is ripped open. What did he see? Now you don't know, do you? Let me give you the answer. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You say, where was the mercy seat? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Down in Babylon. For when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, he ransacked the temple and he took the precious, costly items involved in the temple, and he took the Ark, the holy Ark of God. He took it with him, and it no longer occupied that place in the Holy of Holies. Now, once in a while, and I think maybe Harrison Ford had a lot to do with this, in Indiana Jones, people say, wouldn't it just be wonderful if we could recover the Ark of the Covenant with all those items inside that chest, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden cup of... Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, it wouldn't. We've got something today far greater than that little box in the Holy of Holies. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of that, who died for us on the cross. And when his flesh was torn on the cross, it is typified by that veil being ripped and opened up. Inside that Ark was the Ten Commandments. Did you know that Christ has fulfilled the law for us? And you better be thankful for that, because if he didn't, you're going to go to hell, because we've all broken the law of God, and lawbreakers go to hell. Christ fulfilled that. It contained Aaron's rod that budded. Christ is our resurrection. and it contained manna, the daily sustainer of our life. That's one of the significant factors of the rent veil. Another one is this: the gospel sealed up in the death of Christ opened up the way to heaven. Do you remember Christ made this clear when he told his disciples, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me or through me"? Why did he say that? Because you got to go through the veil to get into the Holy of Holies. You've got to get behind that veil to get into the presence of God. And Jesus said, "I'm the veil." And if you want to get to where God is, you've got to come through me. That's why Jesus Christ is absolutely essential, church. If a man's ever going to go to heaven, he'll never get there apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough for you to believe in God. It is not enough for you to say, "Didn't God just create everything and isn't the creation wonderful and all of it?" You've got to come to realize you'll never know God apart from Jesus Christ. You've got to go through him. You've got to get past that veil. And that veil is his flesh. And that flesh was torn. Thank God we can come through him. Through him. Another significant factor is the partition wall of the ceremonial law between Jew and Gentile was torn down, never to be erected again. Let me read that for you in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." I have mentioned to you in times past, when speaking on a subject similar to this that dealt with the temple and with the tabernacle, especially the tabernacle, have you ever wondered about all of the heathen nations that were able to see this from a distance? Now, the Israelites were encamped round about the tabernacle, but the heathen nations were on top of the mountains, overlooking the mountains down and looking down on the tabernacle. And they would see the smoke come up from the incense. And they would see these millions of animals being sacrificed and the blood being displayed. And they had no idea of what it was about. And they could not participate in it, because salvation is of the Jew. And they were Gentiles, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. All of them, my dear friends, were cut off by the veil. But in the New Testament, when the veil was split, when Christ's human body was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary and torn on the cross of Calvary, it opened up not just to Jews, but Gentiles as well. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." That's significant. I'm a little selfish. The reason I think it's significant, because I'm a Gentile. Now, you Jews out there, you don't have anything to worry about. You got it made. Us Gentiles, we're going to hell in a handbasket. But the veil opened up. And by the grace of God, I have boldness to enter into it. And you do too. The only way into the Holy of Holies behind the veil was by the blood. Likewise, the only way into the presence of God is by the blood of his cross. The veil has been rent. It no longer keeps people out. The message today is, "O sinner, come in. Come in today." In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, we've already referred to it. And once again, in closing, we look at it just a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 19 through 20. The scripture makes this statement. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The veil, and I close with this particular part, and I want you to pay close attention to it. The veil had to be torn if sinners were going to have access to God's presence. We're not saved by his example. We're saved by his sacrifice. And since the veil is a type of the flesh and humanity of Christ, then the rending of the veil is a type of the crucifixion and tearing of Jesus Christ on the cross. Both occurred at the same time. The tearing of the veil allowed both Jew and Gentile to go through it into the presence of God. It was therefore by the tearing of the flesh of Christ at Calvary that allows sinners to go through him to get to the Father. I.M. Haldeman, a man of years gone by, made a statement, and I've read it already a dozen times. I want you to listen to it. You won't hear this in most Baptist churches, okay? I want you to listen to this. I.M. Haldeman said, so long as that veil hung down, it shut man out from the typical presence of God. So long as Christ walked the earth in his beautiful and perfect humanity, he shut men out from the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 2. There was no beauty or attractiveness about the flesh and humanity of Christ at Calvary. I've told you this, church, before, and I believe it with all of my heart. Jesus Christ was not like Saul, King Saul, a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. If you were to view a crowd of people and someone told you that Jesus Christ was in that crowd, you would not be able to easily detect him, because there is no beauty or comeliness about him. He was a normal, natural, common-looking individual. But you see, his flesh was torn and divided on the cross. And that's when God's glory began to shine forth in him. In what beauty and splendor. The thief saw it. One thief didn't. One thief did. There he was. The veil was torn, split right down. And one thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He got a look inside. He saw something the other thief did not see. The tearing of the veil. The centurion saw it standing at the foot of the cross when he saw him crucified. Said, truly, this was the Son of God. Prior to it, he was a common criminal, but something changed his mind. The veil was split, and he saw it. Thomas saw it. When did he see it? When Christ said, look. He pulled back his robe to a gaping hole in his side. The veil had been torn asunder. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He saw it. John saw it. I don't know about all of the disciples, but John saw it. He made this declaration, I saw both blood and water come forth from his side. He saw the veil being torn. Dear friends, Christ is the rented veil. We need to acknowledge his lordship today and enter in. And the only way you can enter in is through him. I'm so glad that the veil of the temple was rent. But I am more glad that Christ died for our sins on the cross and the veil of his flesh was torn at Calvary. Let's stand, please, and we'll have a word of prayer.